A couple of weeks before my wife and I were married, a woman walked up to me and she asked me a question. She said, "Do you have enough staples in your apartment?" Now, Dina was living in Chicago. I was in Pennsylvania. The wedding was in Iowa. I'm like, if we could just like pick another continent, it would have been probably even easier. And I'm like, "Have any staples in my apartment?" I'm 23 years old. Okay, now a lot is going through my mind at this point right now. First thing is staples. Stapler, swing line staple. And then I thought, who cares? Who cares if I have staples in my apartment? I've got a couch. This is in my mind. I've got a couch. I've got a bed. I've got a television. I've got, you know, the necessary things. I've got a refrigerator. There's even a washer and dryer. And there's a shower and a toilet and all those things. I thought, okay, I really don't know what she meant. So when you don't know what somebody means, you know what you do? You ask kind of a follow-up question. So I asked her, "Could you be more specific?" And right then when I said that, she kind of had this look on her face. She realized I didn't get it. Next thing I thought she was going to ask me if I had a Davenport in my house, in my apartment, which is a couch. Anyways, I said, "Can you be a little bit more specific?" And she said, "Yeah, you know, the necessary items like flour, bread, toilet paper, sugar, peanut butter, jelly, Krispy Kreme, you know, good stuff like that." And I said, "Yes, I do. I have all the necessary staples that I need to basically survive." There are some staple passages of Scripture that I have in my life. And a lot of times when I'm talking to someone and maybe they just need a little bit of direction or some help, or, you know, what is a good passage to do this or a good passage to do that? What is something I can read right here? There are some passages I always go back to. They're the staple passages of my life. First one is Genesis chapter 1. It's the creation of man. I'm thankful for that because I wouldn't be standing here and you wouldn't be sitting here right now. Genesis chapter 3, the fall of man. Psalm 1, a description of the blessed man. Isaiah chapter 6, where Christ is seated on the throne and the angels are just flying around him saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." In John chapter 10, a description of Christ being the good shepherd. In John chapter 14, Christ declaring who he is. "I am the way, the truth, and the what? The life." Very powerful passage. In Colossians chapter 3, put on, put off, setting your hearts and setting your minds. In Matthew chapter 4, the temptation of Jesus Christ. And then this morning, a staple passage that I want us to focus on is found in Matthew chapter 22, where Jesus Christ is being questioned about what is the greatest commandment. So take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. And I want to encourage you that in your walk with Christ as a follower of Christ, that you have some staple passages. And when someone comes up to you and says, "Look, I'm struggling in this area, what can I do?" Boom, Colossians chapter 3, Isaiah chapter 6, John chapter 10, John chapter 14. It doesn't have to be mine. But you know, it could be yours, things that you've been chewing on, you've been thinking about, you've been praying over. But I would encourage you to have some of those. The title of the message today is, "The greatest thing is to keep the greatest thing the greatest thing." Pretty simple. Can you catch it out? Catch on with me with that? Yes? No? Okay, let's try it together. The greatest thing is to keep the greatest thing the greatest thing. Okay, for all 15 of you that participated, you get an A. For the rest of you, we're going to give you some extra credit. We're going to do it all together. And let's make it to where, I don't care, it's 13 below in Kirov Air Region where Pastor Bob is. Let's let him hear it. Ready? The greatest thing is to keep the greatest thing the greatest thing. And oftentimes, we take the lesser things in life and we make them the greatest thing. And when the greatest thing is not ultimately the greatest thing, it's not the greatest thing. You're like, "That was very profound." Chew on it a while. Think about it a little bit. It's so easy to make those things which aren't the greatest. Your hobbies, your family, your friends, relationships, the latest cell phone, the latest video game, academics. Now, some of those are important, but are they the greatest? No. In Matthew chapter 22, it's the last week of the life of Jesus Christ, and he is in Jerusalem. He's coming up on some of his final public teaching. And he doesn't give these little tidbits of information. He's talking about taxes. He's talking about the resurrection. Important things. So the Sadducees, they didn't believe in the resurrection. So Christ is talking about all these different things. And the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, the scribes, I call them this, the suits. The suits are there. And they want to hear about Jesus Christ's teaching. All the big dogs from all the religious groups have come together. And the only time they usually would ever come together was to debate. And different works that would give light to the New Testament times. When the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Herodians, and the scribes got together, it always ended up with somebody crying and leaving not very happy. Somebody would say something, and somebody would say something, and they would fight, and they would argue. And here Christ is doing some teaching, and it says in the book of Matthew that the crowds are basically amazed and blown away at his teaching. It's as though their jaw dropped, not only to the floor, but went to the middle of the earth. Wow. However, the religious leaders, they're not so blown away. To the point of their desire is to ultimately kill Christ. Now let me ask you a question. Christ raised people from the dead, correct? Good morning. Christ raised people from the dead, correct? Good thing?
Yes.
Have you ever done it?
No.
Wouldn't you be happy if it was your relative? That's a good thing. I would think that would be a great thing. I would think that they would throw a party for him. Jesus, you are, come on. You raised this guy from the dead. Did he heal all diseases and sicknesses? Yes or no?
Yes.
Is that a good thing?
Yes.
Where's Dr. Dave? Where are you, Dr. Rogers? No, you're up. See you later. There's no need for you ever again. We don't need any doctors, any dentists. Amen to that. Any of these people, no chiropractors, no herbal life specialist. Christ heals it. It's done. Is that a good thing? You better believe it. So he raised people from the dead. Is that good? Oh, that's great. He's healed all diseases. Is that good? No, you better believe that's good. He even cast out demons. That's one of those things where I'm going to go the other way. That man's demon possessed. What does Christ do? He comes and he heals it. Is that a good thing? You better believe it. So Christ does all these good things, and what do the religious leaders want to do? Kill him. I want to say, hello. Do you understand all the good that he is doing? So all these religious groups have gathered together. And it says in Matthew chapter 22, verse 34, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees. I love that. You get a bunch of religious talkers around and they are... And actually, it's a picture of he as though he muzzled them. You know, a dog gets out of control in the vet's office. What do? You put a muzzle on the dog so he can't open his mouth to bite you. And so physically, he didn't do that. He didn't go up to each of them and put muzzles on them. But it's as though they're trying to argue with God. And it says, hearing that Jesus has silenced the Sadducees. That's an important statement. But then it says this, the Pharisees got together. That can't be good. So Christ silences the Sadducees. The Pharisees get together. And if you look in the passage, Matthew chapter 22, good if I got there. In Matthew chapter 22, they ask him this question. Matthew chapter 22, verse 34, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? They don't send a first-year law student to Christ. They don't say, okay, we're going to pick straws, and whoever has the shortest straw has to go up to this person, and you really need to have a really good question. They don't ask for volunteers. What do? They get an expert in the law. Not just an expert lawyer. An expert lawyer who is trained in the law, in the scriptures. So they're saying, I want the best person. We want the best person to represent us, the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees probably have got to be somewhat excited because the Sadducees were silent. They have argued with God, and whenever you argue with God, you always lose that battle. And so they test him with this question. And really, the word test means that they tricked him. They wanted to just stump him. They wanted Christ to be the person where his jaw drops down and he doesn't have anything else to say. But they can't. And here's the question, teacher, which is an interesting statement. Which is the greatest commandment in the law? Now, you need to realize that the Jewish people had 613 laws. 248 were positive, 365 were negative. Huh, that's interesting. I got to be honest, I've read most of them this week. I went on and I just Googled in 613 laws. Didn't do anything else. First website, all the laws, 613. So I'm like, well, you know, I'm going to read through these. And I got to be honest, it was interesting. And then it just got a little boring. And then it was funny. Here are a couple of them that I just want you to know. Here's one of the laws. You're not allowed to eat a worm found in fruit. Oh, I was really hoping to get a little more protein out of that apple. You are not to swear needlessly. So you can swear purposefully? You're to examine a witness thoroughly. Are you innocent? Yes. Are you guilty? No. That probably wouldn't go over. But this is my favorite one. You're not allowed to eat winged insects. How many of you live in the Grosse Pointe area or St. Clair Shores? Fish flies. There goes your June. You know, every once in a while, one or two of them make it to Clinton Township, I think, usually on the front of my car. But every once in a while, I see a few of them kind of just buzzing around. You're not allowed to eat them. They had rules and laws on signs and symbols and family and seasons and diet and speech. And of all the 613, their question to Christ is this, which is the greatest one? Now, you got to realize this, that it was hotly, hotly debated. They wanted to know what was the greatest commandment. Was it the Sabbath? That'd be up there. Or was it the command that gave the greatest punishment? So if you do this, you'll die. Or if you do this, your hand will be cut off. Or if you do this, you'll be grounded. Or if you do this, you'll have detention. Whatever it was, they wanted to know what the greatest command was. And what does Christ do? He doesn't gather the disciples around. He doesn't say, give me a moment. He goes back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5, it says this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength. Christ doesn't give them a new answer. What does Christ do in this situation? He goes back to the Word. He answers them their question with the Word of God. That's what I love about Matthew 4. When Christ is tempted, he doesn't say, get away from me, Satan. Every time he's tempted, do you know what he does? He goes back to the Word of God. And here Christ goes back to the Word. This passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6 was very precious to the Jewish people. It was known as the Shema. S-H-E-M-A. Shema. And every morning and every evening. And when I say every, I'm talking every. Every morning and every evening, they would quote it. So they knew it in their head. They spoke it with their lips. But it was very far from them. Loving God is the greatest thing. No matter what you get done in a minute, in an hour, in a day, in a week, in a month, in a year, if it's not loving God, then guess what? It's not the greatest. That's why it's one of my staple passages. There's a few questions I just want us to think through, and they are in your notes, and so you can look back at your notes as well, or you can write it down. Why is loving God the greatest command? Why is loving God the greatest command? And I think it's good to ask questions, because when you ask questions, you have to answer questions. And when you ask questions, you have to dig into the scriptures to find out those answers. I think one of the reasons that the greatest command is because God is most worthy. And because He is most worthy, He is worthy of our love. All of us have a capacity to love. And all of us have a capacity to give love. But when we spend that love on something that's not God, then guess what? We have wasted it away. I can love certain things. I can love my family. I can love my hobbies. I can love all of these things. And those are okay. I love this church. I love Jerry Bench. I love Chris Kopchick. I'm kind of going down the line, just keep going. I love Denise Hardy. But if I don't take that love and put it to the most important person in the world, I have wasted it away. In the scriptures, throughout the Old Testament, the psalmist and different other passages, they ask this question, who is like you, O God? And the answer to that is, no one. I got a test for you. I want you to kind of work with me a little bit. I'm going to read a passage of scripture. And at the end, it's going to ask this question, who is like you, O God? And your answer is going to be what? No one. So let's try it. Exodus chapter 15, verse 11, talking about how God is most worthy. Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? Who is like you? Psalm 35:10, my whole being will explain. My whole being. Wow, that's big. My whole being will explain who is like you. You rescue the poor from those too strong and from those who rob them. Who is like you? Psalm 71 verse 19, it says, your righteousness reaches to the heavens. It says, you have done great things. Who is like you, O God? One more, Psalm 89, verse 8, it says, O Lord God Almighty, who is like you? You are mighty, O Lord, and your faithfulness surrounds you. Who is like you? So when the question is asked, why should I love God? Because He is most worthy. He is most worthy of my praise. He is most worthy of my honor. He is most worthy of my love. We see the awesomeness of God here in these verses, that there is no one like Him. Now, I've got two vases, or if you are like to say it another way, vases. This vase here, and this vase here. This vase here is from one of our wedding gifts. And inside this vase are the roses that I gave to my wife throughout the years before we were married. I don't know that I gave her many after that. Anyways, I shook it up this morning. And you know what? I mean, these are over 20 years old. It smells a little musty, but it still smells a little floral. Now, this vase is important to me. This vase I purchased yesterday at the dollar store. And I paid $1.25 for it. You know, those dollar stores, I go in, I'm like, a dollar? Well, let's go in. $5. That's not a dollar. He's like, well, it's more than that. It doesn't say $5 store. It's a scam. Anyways, it's got dust on it. It's just the ugliest thing I've ever seen. And I walked up to the register and I handed it to the girl and I said, is this ugly? And she looked at me, she goes, I said, you're a little afraid to answer that question? I said, I'm looking for the ugliest vase in the entire place. She goes, I think you've got it. And I said, sweet. There's white paint on the front, you know, for the flowers, and there's some blotches of white on the back. Now, this, to me, is of much more worth than this. I would never, in a moment, toss this in the air like I would this. Andrew Piper was ready for that. Just to let you know, we got together yesterday and practiced for hours. This, I wouldn't even pretend to toss it. Because it's important to me. Because I'd get in a lot of trouble if I threw it right now. But it's a mikasa. It's nice. And I enjoy it. Now, Andrew's got it. And I want him to kind of just toss it back up here to me. Now, remember, hold on, stand up. You've got to stand up, man. If you're going to do it right. How many pitchers have you ever seen sitting down on the mound throwing a curveball? Not many of them. $1.25. How much is this worth to me? Really, right now? Not much. So give me a nice toss. Get it in the air so everybody in the upper bowl can see. I want you to drop it right in. Don't hit the ceiling. Is Pat Musser here? Hi, Pat. Hi, Bob. Love you guys. Love covers a multitude of sins. Please don't hit the ceiling or the speakers. But just kind of toss that maybe 15 feet right into my hands. Right here. Ready? Good throw. Bad catch. I don't care about it. It means absolutely nothing to me. But I never let anybody do it to this. When you think about God's worth and how worthy He is, do we treat God like that? Or do we treat Him like the vase that holds the petals? So one of the questions we have today is this. Why is loving God the greatest commandment? Well, first of all, because He is most worthy. But another reason is this. Because it brings to us the most benefit. Now let me explain this. It's not a selfish statement. Some people might say, isn't that a little selfish? No, it's not. In 1 John 4:19, it says, we love because God first loved us. And God's love is such a benefit for us. God set His love on us that His eye has never wandered from us. When we lie down and when we sit and when we walk, when we drive, when we sleep, when we're emailing, when we're texting, when we're working, the eyes of God are constantly, constantly upon us. And many followers of Christ, people in the church sometimes don't feel that God loves me. There are times you feel like, I don't know that God really truly loves me. A couple reasons could be your lack of understanding of God. You just don't understand Him. And if you want to understand Him, and you want to understand His love, then you've got to get into the book which describes Him. The other reason is just because of sin. There are times when I just think, does God really care about me? And it's during those times, it's when my life is not a reflection of His glory and loving Him with everything. Sin always tries to quench my love for God and His love for me. So as we are living in sin, it's always going to be quenched. The quenching of my love for God and His love for me and me not understanding truly His love for us. And as we understand God's love and as we understand our love for Him, we get it and it brings us a delight. Couple different groups of church people in the church at times. There are those who know the facts about God. They know the verses. They know the theology. They've dotted the I's. They've crossed all the T's. But guess what? To God, there is no delight because they really don't know Him. That was the Pharisees. That was the Sadducees. The Herodians. The scribes. They knew it. They could speak it. They could talk about it. They could argue with it. But when it came down to it in their heart, guess what? Very, very far from it. There's another group of people sometimes within Christendom, and that is those who want to delight in God. You want to feel God. You want to experience God. You want to come away saying, wow, that was incredible. But you don't know Him. There's no foundation. And what we want here is we want a balance. I'll tell you what, when I come into church or when I'm praying or when I'm reading the Word, do I want to experience God in an incredible way? You better believe it. Do I want to walk out of here with my mind being stimulated and my thought process being really thinking through critical issues? You better believe it. So there's a balance between what we call spirit and truth. Another question I have for us today is this. How do I love God? If you were to ask people just on the street, friends in your workplace, how do you love God? I guarantee you'd come up with some pretty interesting answers. What's the greatest commandment, Jesus? And he answers it here. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Now, Mark says strength as well. But let's look at these a little bit, because Christ gives the answer in Matthew 22:37. He's talking about the heart. The heart is your core of your being. It is the base of who you are. Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. So we are to guard it because of the importance of the heart. Things you put in, things you allow yourself to see, things you allow yourself to listen to. Guard that heart, because it's a wellspring of life. Bill Bright, who is the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, wrote about the heart in a little pamphlet. He said, I want you to think of your heart as a throne. Who reigns on that throne? Do you reign, or does Christ reign? And when we sometimes mix that up, and I say to myself, I want to reign. I don't want to love God. I don't want to experience God. I won't come right out and say that in my mind, but in my heart sometimes that's what I feel. Then who is reigning in my heart? I am. I've always enjoyed this one preacher who always just tells you every once in a while, you got to just wave that white flag, because you know what? If you don't wave that white flag and surrender to God, you'll always lose the battle. Love God with all of your heart. God wants to be loved from that place where Christ rules. He doesn't want a second-hand love. And as I am a follower of Christ, and my core of my being is my heart, Christ needs to be the ruler. Now we're going to flesh that out in a little bit. What does that look like? Then he says this, the soul. The soul is your emotions. In Matthew 25:26-35, Christ was in the garden, ready to be arrested. And he prays this. He said, my soul, this is Christ, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Christ shows great emotion in the garden. Great emotion in the garden. Psalm 103, verse 1, this is David. And he makes a statement, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. David is saying, speaking to himself, he's trying to fire up his worship, so to speak. Hey, soul, soul, oh my soul, bless the Lord. He's talking to himself. Soul, my emotions, my passion, those kind of things. I want to bless the Lord. He says, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. And he says it again in verse 2, just in case I don't get it. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Says it twice. I wonder why he would say it twice. Do you think repetition is the key to learning? Yeah, definitely. The angels in Isaiah 6 say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Why three times? Well, during that time, what they would do, instead of the people during that time, they wouldn't raise their voices as much. They'd repeat themselves for emphasis. So as I was growing up, if my mother had not yelled at me, you know, I got yelled at maybe once or twice growing up. But instead of yelling at me, she would say, you are a bad boy. If I was a little worse than that, she would say, you are a bad, bad boy. And then, ta-da. You are a bad, bad, bad boy, which meant run. No, it doesn't mean run. It means I'm in deep weeds, in deep trouble, and no one's going to rescue me from this place. David is saying, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is in within me, bless his holy name. I want my soul to bless God. He says it again in verse 2. Bless the Lord, Lord, O my soul, forget not all of his benefits. David is pleading with his soul. He is crying out with his soul, the seat of his emotions. David simply just didn't want to understand the things of God and know the things of God. David wanted a passion for the things of God. I don't want to just stand here and just sing because it's the right thing to do. I want my soul to bless the Lord. I want the bottom of my emotions to bless the Lord. That's David. He was a shepherd. Then he was a king. And then he's on the run. Then he committed adultery. And he committed murder. It's like, God, I just want to bless you because of who you are. I don't want to just say, blessed Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, blessed holy name. And move on. I want it with passion. And that's what Christ is referring to, that passion that we have. If we never have feelings for God, tears of joy over His goodness, a passion for His will, a delight in His Word, sadness over sin. I'll be honest, there are times in my life where I'm not saddened over sin. There are times in my life where I enjoy to sin. Like, what are you doing standing up there? Maybe you're different than I am. Maybe everybody, sometimes I feel like, I'm sure there, everyone else is much more in tune with the things of the Lord than I am. I'm just telling you my heart. There are times when I love to sin. And there are times in my heart when I like to do the wrong thing. And you know when that is? It's when I'm not loving God with all my heart. And it's not loving God with all my soul. Christ is stepping on toes. They do not like this answer. If there's never a tear of joy over His goodness or delight in His Word, those kind of things, if those things don't move us, then are we really loving God with our soul, with our emotions, with our passion? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is your intellect. It's not checking out. It's engaging your mind in spiritual things. You know, we have a library, just in case you didn't know. I'll let all of you be aware of this. We have a library and a bookstore. You go right out there and you just head due west. Imagine that as perfect west, right out those four doors. You go out those four doors and you go out those 55 other doors, I don't know. And you cruise up about 15 yards and then you go like this. And you head in that direction. So now you're going, we're not going to say southwest because it's more west than south. So now you're going west-south. Okay? And then you see a little cafe on the left. You see the stairs coming down. And there's a bunch of, there's some glass there with two doors. And you go in there. We have a bookstore. We don't have a bookstore, so we can say, we've got a bookstore. We've got a bookstore. We got a library. We have it because it's for you. It's for me. It's so that I can take my mind and love God more with my mind as I understand the things of God more and more and more. That's why we have it. It's such a benefit. And so the question is, what do we fill our minds with? In Colossians 3, it says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. There's a huge, huge contrast between above and below. Maybe you've heard this said before. Faith is for people who don't think. Faith is for people who don't think. There are people who believe that. And I think it's just the opposite. Because of my faith, I want to think. Because of my faith, I want to fill my mind with the things that are right. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And then Mark says as well, with all your strength. And then I put a little extra thing in here. It said with this, with all abandonment. Notice the word all. With how much of your heart?
All.
With how much of your mind?
All.
With how much of your soul?
All.
Mark says it. With how much of your strength?
All.
A little bit? 99%? 99% is not a perfect grade. 100% is a perfect grade. And Christ is telling them, listen, you want to know what the greatest commandment is? Here it is. You ready? Love God with all your heart, not a portion of it. With all of your soul, not a portion of it. And with all of your mind, every part of it. 100%. A lot of times we think, well, you know, I'm at 99. Let me tell you what, partial obedience is always what? Disobedience. Partial obedience is always disobedience. And so he's saying with all abandonment. Now, I gotta be honest with you, because sometimes when I hear that, does that mean that the only thing I do is just walk around and sing songs to the Lord and not engage with saying to Mark, how's work going? I mean, really, how am I truly loving God with everything? It's not saying that every second moment of the day that all I focus on is the Lord. I can't do that. Andrew, what do you teach? Math, though. Any other touch kid? You teach math. When you're working through a problem, and maybe it's a problem for you, and you're trying to really think through this a little bit, can you honestly say, sorry, I'm putting you on the spot, you're one of the elders, so you can take it. Can you honestly say that during that time you are just focused completely 100% on God? No. See, God is not asking for that. He's not saying that we kind of walk around, we build a fire, we sit in a and sing Kumbaya, or we sit in a room and we burn incense and we just ignore the entire world. That's what monks do. Look what they've done. They haven't done much help for us. It doesn't mean I walk around and that's the only thing I'm thinking about. What it means is that when I'm focused on God, guess what? He has all that I have. That when I am focused on God, whether it's here at church, or it's reading His Word, or it's studying, or it's having a conversation with people about the Lord, it's all that I am, giving all that I can to Him. And so the thing I have is, when the subject is God, let me tell you what, my meter better be redlining it. When the subject is God in my heart, and as I'm praying, the meter needs to be redlining. Don't allow distractions to come in during your time of worship, Patrick, or during your time of prayer. It needs to be redlined. Now, in a car, you don't want a red line. You don't want a red line. Because that's bad. It's bad for the engine. But when I'm focused on God and my time with the Lord, it needs to be redlined all the time. Because God wants that, because He deserves it. I get fired up and excited about a lot of things in life. I get fired up about my golf swing. You don't know, I love to golf. The older I get, and just with life and family and stuff, the less I do. But when I get out there, I enjoy it. And when I hit a good shot, and I beat the guy who just hit the shot, he like, man, beat that, Patrick. And I do it. Now, I just want to go, yeah, in your face. I beat you. But I don't. I'm like, Get fired up about that. I get fired up about Notre Dame football. Sorry. Hey, you're commanded to love me because we just read that scripture. So be careful what you think or what you say. I get fired up about my family. I get fired up about soccer. I get fired up about work. I get fired up about all of those things. And are those okay? Yeah, it's all right. But I'll tell you what. My greatest passion and my greatest effort, when we think of all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, needs to go into loving God. And so what I'm most passionate about can't be my golf swing or my putting or my kids or my wife or my family. It needs to be the Lord. Academics, they're important. Definitely they're important. But the Lord. I want to be described as a man who loves God. Maybe that's an arrogant statement. But I want that. I want Cornerstone, I want all of us in here to be described as a man or a woman who loves God. Because the greatest thing, ready, is to keep the greatest thing, what? The greatest thing. Don't get sidetracked. Don't go off on the shoulder of the road. It's no fun. There's danger over there. Don't veer to the left and veer to the right. The greatest thing is to keep the greatest thing the greatest thing. When the greatest thing becomes something else and we get side-railed, we get sidetracked, let me tell you what, we're not doing the greatest thing. And we're not expressing to God His worth and is not benefiting us. And we're not loving Him with everything we can. Another question I have, and it's kind of simple, it's in your notes. Anything else? I mean, right then, if I'm the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians and the scribes, can't take anything else. But what does Christ do? Matthew chapter 22. It's the second commandment. It's like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And the second is like it, not second as of importance. It doesn't mean that this is first and this is second place. You know, it's kind of like, well, what place did you come in? You came in second place. How many teams were there? Two. Congratulations. It's not as of importance. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I'll tell you what, I'm looking out here and I see people and you're dressed up and you look nice. And I assume, I'm just going to make an assumption for 1 week in general, the last 7 days, okay? That probably you showered, probably you brushed your teeth, you put on deodorant, did your hair. Some of you didn't do your hair. Some of you don't have hair to do, you know. Whatever the case is, we care about ourselves. Last week, Paige and I drove over to, we work at this place about a half a mile from our house. And I pulled up, it was Tuesday night. And I pull up and I'm noticing all these cars outside of it. I'm just kind of, see all these cars. And I look, and the place where we work out just has probably about 20 or so treadmills. And all the treadmills are filled. And I said, New Year's resolutions. New Year's resolutions. I walked in, a girl who used to come to Cornerstone, her name was Danielle. Danielle was there. And I said, New Year's resolutions. She goes, yep. She goes, we all have bets. How many weeks it's going to go away? She goes, you come back in 2 weeks, nobody will be here again. And I'm like, yeah. Good, because we only stayed a little while. And I'm not going back this week even. It was just crazy. So many people there. You know why they're there? Because they care about themselves. I'm going to make a New Year's resolution. I'm going to work out 8 days a week, 25 hours a day. I'm going to get back to that high school weight. You're 74 years old. That's probably not going to happen. I got to be honest with you. Things have happened. Things have changed. Life is different. Struggles take place. But we care about ourselves. We do things to better ourselves, to improve ourselves. We do it. You know why? Because we love ourselves. I'll stand right here. I'll be the first to say, I love myself. I care, and I, you know, that's arrogant. I love myself, but because I love myself, I take care of myself. I want to better myself. And you understand what I'm saying. So Christ's saying, you want the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. You ever read these passages of Scripture and you say, are you kidding me? Are you serious? This is hard to do. This is very difficult to do. Here's the test. If you truly love God, do you love others? Others refers to everyone. Somebody groaned over there. Do you love your wife the way you love yourself? Do you love your husband the way you love yourself? Do you love your mom the way you love yourself? Do you love your dad the way you love yourself? What about your brother? What about your sister? What about your in-laws? What about your outlaws? Have you in-laws and your other in-laws? What about all of them? What about that neighbor on your street? I think everyone has that neighbor on their street. I have one. Just one. It's difficult. But it's not an option. And the litmus test is basically this. Do you say you love God? Yes. Then you will love your neighbor as yourself. 1 John says that if we love God, but we don't love others, guess what we are? Liars. So if I say that I love God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength, all abandonment, pure abandonment, and I don't love others, guess what I am? I'm a big fat liar. I'm not telling the truth. And believers, followers of Christ, are to be known for their love and for their care and for their concern. If you look in the scriptures, and Jerry and I talked about it a while ago, talking about the poor and the needy and the widows, we are to love them and take care of them. It's not a suggestion, it's a command. And then verse 40 of chapter 22, Christ makes this statement, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. That's a powerful statement. Christ is basically saying to the religious leaders, you have 613 laws. I have just reduced them basically to two. Those other laws that are found in Scripture, they are definitely, definitely important. The Ten Commandments are extremely important. It's God's love letter to us. And then he says in verse 40, all the law and all the prophets, all the law that you know, all the law that's been written, all the law of God and the prophets that spoke about me, the prophets that prophesied about me, all of that hangs on these two commands. Love God and love your neighbor. Christ reduces it down to two. Now, Matthew ends right there. Just kind of stops and he goes into a little bit more teaching. But with the Gospels, they help you understand Scripture from a different perspective a little bit. Mark says in Mark chapter 12, from then on, no one dared to ask him any more questions. I love it. First of all, the Sadducees are just, not saying anything else. Pharisees come up. The big dog steps up to the table, to the lectern. What's the greatest commandment? Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. I'm going to go away. They didn't ask him any more questions. Now, sometimes we can focus so much on that and enjoy that so much. And I do. I got to be honest. I enjoy that. I like it when those who are wrong lose. I like it when the villain gets killed at the end of the movie, so to speak. When the bad guy just is obliterated. I like that because that's how it's supposed to end. But the focus isn't that. The focus is Christ. And when questioned and when put into a corner, he comes out by quoting Scripture. Some of you might say, what can I do to love God more? How can I get started by loving God? Let me tell you, the greatest thing that you can do, our library is fantastic, our bookstore is fantastic, this is better. You know what? If you want to understand and love God more, you need to know Him more. If you want to love and understand God and have a passion for the Lord, then you need to understand what He has in here. This is not a list of do's and don'ts. This is a love letter from God to us as followers of Jesus Christ. It is written to us. And there are specific things that when you begin to dive into the Word and you understand Him more, and the more that you know Him, guess what? The more that you love Him. Husbands, let me ask you a question. If you got married, and the day that you got married and you said, I do, and you hugged and then you kissed and you went on your honeymoon and you came back and you said, hey, I love you, but I'm not going to talk to you for the rest of my life. How would that go over? And how well would you know that person? And how well would you love that person? You wouldn't. As a follower of Christ, we need to dive into the Word. I would encourage you, not only by reading of Scripture, but memorize a passage, some of those staple passages. I would encourage you, if you're like, I've never done that before, look, we've just gone through Matthew chapter 22. Jerry read it early. You've heard it many, many times here, me refer to it. You want a passage to understand and to memorize and to know and to hide it and to dig on it and to chew it and to think through it? Matthew 22, just memorize it. You want to love other people? Do an act of service. Just go out of your way and help somebody. You know a lot of the answers. I know a lot of the answers. But oftentimes I don't do it. When you leave here this morning, you're going to receive a small piece of paper. I don't want to make it too big. How many of you up there can read that? Yeah, okay, all right. It says, love God? Question mark. And what I want you to do is I want you to take this, and when you're leaving, the ushers will have them for you. I want you to take this piece of paper, and I want you to put it, and you can take as many as you want. If you want more, you can call the church, and we can get you more of these. They're not that expensive, and it's pretty easy to be made, but we want you to take it, and we want you to put it in places where you will see it often. Maybe it needs to be in your wallet next to your credit card. Maybe it needs to be on your dashboard of your car. You live in this area. Maybe everyone should have one on the dashboard of their car. Maybe it should be in your mirror before you start your morning. So when you get up there and you're in front of the mirror and you're brushing your teeth or whatever you put on your makeup, women, you're putting on your makeup, you're shaving or something, you see it. Maybe you should put it at work. Put it somewhere. You say, that's kind of a little weird. Well, actually, it's biblical. Christ quotes, when questioned about the greatest commandment, he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6. But a little bit later in Deuteronomy 6, let me read this passage. These commands love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them upon your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. You think God wants to get the point across that he wants to be loved? When you sit down, when you get up, when you walk, when you run, when you're lying down, all those times, I want loving God to be the focus of your attention. But not only that, those physical things that we do, I want you to bind them on your foreheads. And I thought, you know what we could do? We could just take it and mark. We could just lick it a little bit and stick it right in your forehead and get that stapler, because that's such an important part. And boom, staple that right there when you leave. But I thought, no, people probably wouldn't. You wouldn't like you. That look a little weird in your dad. Yeah, I think so. Might be a little problem going to work the next day. Bind them on your foreheads. Put them on the door frames. Meaning this, I want you to see this everywhere. You think God wants to get a point across? When Jesus is questioned by those religious leaders, he takes the 613 laws. He says, those two laws, all of that stuff hangs on these two laws, loving God and loving your neighbor. As we close this morning, I want to show you this video clip. And it's a modern day reminder of what is truly important. And when it's over, I'll dismiss you.
Which is the greatest commandment?
Love the Lord your God with all your heart.
And with all your mind.
And with all your soul.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart.
And with all your mind.
And with all your soul. This is the first
and greatest
commandment.
The first
and greatest commandment.
And the second is like it.
Love your neighbor.
Love your neighbor.
Love your neighbor as yourself.
All the law and prophets.
All of the law and prophets hang on these two commandments.
We have a command to do, and the command is to love God. Let's love Him with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, with all of our minds, and let's love our neighbors as ourselves.